Have you ever noticed how brutal waiting rooms are? Like, you ever been in a waiting room? Like, you don't know how long you're going to wait. You're going to wait for, like, you know, an hour, or you're going to wait for the length of purgatory. You just don't know. You're going to be there in a minute. And so when you start waiting, back in the day, it was kind of cool to, like, do small talk with people, but we quit that in the 90s. A lot of things we quit in the 90s. We quit that in the 90s. And so now the thing we do is we get our phones out and we scroll. And we start with scrolling, like, normal things, like checking email, checking sports stuff, checking the news and news feed and social media. We start doing that. But then after we get tired of that, we start doing weird things with our phone. We start arranging the apps on our phones. We start going through our photos and start deleting things and checking out things and reminiscing and all that. Sometimes we go in there and do something really weird. We'll go to Zillow and just see how much our house is worth. We'll see what the rate is on bank loans for a while. And then after we get tired of that, we just start texting people. We'll text anybody. We'll text everybody. Someone, please respond to me. And we'll just text. You do this? But then it happens. We get our phone, our face out of the phones, and we look up to the television, and there's something on that we would never watch. And we just get drawn into it. And typically, I don't know if you guys have noticed this. It might be a conspiracy in this, but it's typically a home improvement show. You ever notice that? And like on the home improvement show, it's like all these people, like, you know, celebrities in their nice clothes doing demolition. And they got a sledgehammer, and they're hitting drywall, and they're hitting cabinets. And that's the dumbest thing ever. Because that's not how you do it. That's just how you make a mess. And then all of a sudden, it just flashes over, and boom, the house is beautiful. Waiting. Man, waiting is brutal. But while we're sitting there waiting and watching television show we'd never watch and scrolling through our phone and doing weird stuff with it, there's a phrase that we use that we call this waiting. Is what are we doing while we're waiting? We're doing what? Killing? We're killing time. What if we really are killing time? What if we're doing damage to time? What if we're being destructive to time while we wait? Well, today we're continuing our journey, actually jumping back into our journey through the book of Revelation. And the cool thing about today's text, it's a good starting point because it's kind of an interlude. It's kind of an intermission. It's like a pause button in the book itself, and it's a break. And I think the break is for you. And I think the break is for me. I think the break is for us. It's an opportunity for God to get our attention so we can wait well while we're waiting for Jesus. Because waiting is the human experience. We're all waiting for something. Some of you may be waiting to get out of school. You may be waiting to get into school. You may be waiting for a driver's license. Some of you are waiting to get engaged. How cool would it have been if someone got up and proposed right now? Y'all got to work that out with me. I do this in the 12:30 again, so just work it out. Some of you are waiting to get married, waiting to buy something, waiting to get a house or something like that, waiting for a job, career, waiting to get orders to get a move. Some of us are waiting to retire. I said some of us are waiting to retire. Ha, ha, ha. No time soon. But why is this? Because waiting is built into the human experience, and I'd argue that it's kind of sewn into the fabric of humanity because all of us are waiting for Jesus to return. And so here's my big idea from the text today. And the big idea is going to be the implication or the application of the text. And so the big idea today is this: don't waste your waiting. We don't want to waste our waiting. We want to do something with it. Because if we're not careful, we will drift. We'll distract ourselves. We'll try to fill all our lives with noise. We'll be lulled into a spiritual slumber. And so how are we going to not waste our waiting? Well, if you got your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend our time today, Revelation 10. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we preach through typically books of the Bible. And so we're going to always say you need one. We lead, teach, and preach from it. And so if you'd like to own one, we have some back there at Prayer Point. We have some over there where that light's on. We also have some at Connect Point. Please stop by and grab one in English or Spanish. It's on us. Just a really quick review of what's going on in the book of Revelation. If you missed any of it, you can go back to our website and watch it or just read it. But in the first 9 chapters, we see John. He was a disciple of Jesus. He gets this vision from Jesus, and he gets thrown into the throne room. He's like getting behind the stage pass there to see what's going on in the throne room. And he sees the throne of God, the Father, sitting there in his glory. We see the splendor and beauty and angels and all these things. And God the Father has the scroll in his hand, and this scroll has 7 perfect seals on it. And heaven starts to ask the question, who is worthy to open this seal, to execute the plan of God? And there was only one worthy, and his name is Jesus. And so Jesus started popping these seals, and we see God bringing the end about in future tense. And then a couple of weeks ago, for these seals, we saw seven trumpets. And I don't think it's seven new things. Perhaps maybe it's a retelling or a different angle of the seven seals as well. But today, we get a break in the action. And I think the reason why we get this break in the action, it seems to me that God is wanting to get a hold of John's attention to remind him, of what to do while waiting. And I think we've got something in there for us as well. So we're going to start in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. You guys there? Yep. Are you ready?
Yep.
All right, let's get it. So John said, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." So there's a lot going on right here. We're introduced to this mighty angel. What's the name of this mighty angel? And the answer is, we don't know. It doesn't say. Now remember, John's receiving these visions, and John is going to try to do his best to write it down and describe what he's seeing. And the information that he has, he lives in his own context in the world over there. But then also, he really knows the Old Testament. And so when he sees this angel coming down, he's going to say, it's kind of like. He's going to be drawing our imaginations back to the Old Testament. And so we see it right here. He says that this angel came down wrapped in a cloud. Well, cloud would probably be pointing back to the Old Testament when God led the Israelites through a cloud. Also, rainbow. What is the word? What story reminds you of rainbow in the Old Testament? Noah. And so perhaps he sees this rainbow, and the rainbow reminds us of God's judgment for sure, but it also reminds us of God's faithfulness to his covenant people. And then it says that this angel's face was like the sun. What in the world does that mean? Well, remember, the angel has been in the presence of the glory of God. Remember that scene in the Old Testament when Moses was in the presence of the glory of God? What happened to Moses' face? He got God burned, I guess. I don't know. He got a God tan. He got all bronzed up by God. I don't know. But when he came down, he had to like put a veil over it because it just freaked people out. So maybe, you know, this is the same thing with the angel as well. He got all bronzed up by God. I'm not sure. And then later on it says legs like pillar of fire. What does that remind us of? God leading his people in the wilderness of the Old Testament as well. Now, some have said that perhaps this angel is Jesus himself. I don't think so. I think because the text says it is a mighty angel, it's not referring to Jesus, because angel and Jesus are different. But perhaps this is an angel representing Jesus somewhat. You see some Jesus-like qualities. Maybe more on that in just a minute. Verse 2. So this angel, he had a little scroll open in his hand. Now, remember, this is not the big scroll that God had in his hand. This is a little scroll. How do we know that? Because it's called a little scroll. That's right. Open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea, and the angel set his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And so perhaps, this is a really big angel. Because there's a foot in the sea and a foot in the land. And then he calls out with a loud booming voice that's like a lion, which reminds us a little bit of Jesus. Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. Again, I do not think this is Jesus. But then there's thunder. Thunder represents God's judgment. But look what happens next, verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, John says, I was about to write it down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And so John heard these seven thunders from God and thought, oh, it's time to write some more things. Here's some more wrath coming from God, and I'm going to do this. But he didn't. Why? He heard a voice from heaven. Who is the voice from heaven? I think that's God himself. That's God's voice. And what did God tell him not to do? Don't write it down. Do you know what this means? This means this. That there are some things about God and some things about God's plan that we do not know. There are some things about God and God's plan that we're not privy to. You know what you call that? You ready? Mystery. It's mystery. What do we do with the mysteries of God? I think it's helpful for us to have holy curiosity and kind of think through some things. Absolutely. But we need to be reminded that the mysteries of God are a mystery for a reason. Back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 29, this is what God said. God said the secret things or the mysteries belong to who? The Lord. They're his. But The things that are revealed, would we say this is revealed? The word, yes. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, and I think I say that about every author I quote, but nonetheless, one of my favorite authors, he said it like this. He says, "We live in a mystery, so we ought not act like we know too much." What I'm getting ready to say next, you're probably going to hate. You might not like it, but I love you, and I want to say this to you, because if our big idea is this, don't waste your life, then you need to hear this, and I need to hear this. If not careful Christian, we can waste our time trying to figure out mysteries while missing opportunities to love people, to serve, to give, to share, and to obey what has already been revealed. Because we're so tied up in mysteries and figuring things out and all that, we can lose on what is plainly spoken in the Word. When it comes to God's Word, absolutely study it and work hard at it. Yes, yes, yes. But in the words of one of my favorite authors ever, Mark Twain, he said it like this: "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." Okay. Let me give you one more from Mark Twain. I'm from Kentucky. It's my favorite one. This is a freebie. Mark Twain said this one time. He says, "When the end of the world comes, I want to be in Kentucky." Why? Because they're 20 years behind everything. Boom. There it is. And so, yeah, like, it's the understandable parts of the Bible we need to focus upon for sure. See, faith does not require us to know everything. Why? Because we know the one and have placed our faith in him, that he knows everything. That's what faith is. And I know we want to know, like, well, what's going to happen in the end? And we want to know, like, when is Christ going to return? And what is it going to look like? And we want to know, like, who is the Antichrist? And we all know who the Antichrist is, right? I don't. The first gathering got wild on that one. People started shouting names. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Easy, easy. But we want to know all these questions. Why do the wicked prosper, and when will that end, and when will justice come, and why am I suffering? All those things. I wonder, I'm curious sometimes for myself and maybe for you as well. Why do we want to know everything? Perhaps it's because it may help us feel like we can be in control. We want control. It may help us feel safe or to be in the know. And I think when it comes to mysteries, we need to trust God. It's like God is saying to us, "I have spoken enough through this. Clearly, trust me. Trust me. Trust me." What if while we wait for Jesus to return, or we return to him, what if while we wait, we strive to be faithful to God's word of what we know is clear? What if we spend our days and our time like loving others well and telling other people about Jesus? What if we spend our time discipling other people and other people discipling us? Because those two relationships are very important in a Christian's life. What if we spend our time with that? What if? Verse 5, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." Who lives forever and ever? God. "Who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay." And so you got to picture this big angel, 1 foot on land, 1 foot on sea, raising his hand in the air towards heaven. Heaven, land, sea. Basically saying everything. He's swearing by everything God created, pointing to God. What is he swearing to? That there will be no more delay. No more delay with God's wrath coming. No more delay with Jesus coming to renew all things. Verse 7. "But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophet." What does he mean by mystery here? Well, it doesn't mean that God is giving clues to something that we need to figure out. God's not dropping the breadcrumbs and we got to go decode something. That's not what he's talking about, mystery right here. It means the redemptive truth that can be known by God only as he reveals him. And the greatest redemptive truth that we can know that God has revealed is what? His word. And we find Jesus in there. And so it's not a mystery that we have to figure out. But he says right here that God will not delay. But I don't know about you. This was written 2,000 years ago. It feels like it's taken a long time. We grow weary of waiting. So what do we need to remember? What do we need to be reminded of while we wait? I'll give you two great things. You ready? Here's what we need to be reminded of. Number one, God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. Number two, God will finish what he starts. And those are two great truths to hold on to. Think about it. God always keeps his promises. So when we find promises in God's word right here, it is an absolute fact. There's Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He said this one time in Isaiah 55. God said this through him. He said, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty." That means it has effect. It is living and active. "But it shall accomplish that which I purpose," what he's promised, "and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So here's the reality. You can count on God's word. If God has promised, it's a fact, Jack. Like, trust it. And also with that, the second thing is, whatever God starts, he will finish. He leaves no projects unfinished. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Philippians 1:6. And it goes like this. Paul says, "I am sure of this." He's like, "I know it's to be true that he," being God, "who began a good work in you," that's me and you, "will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Meaning when Christ returns, or we will return to him, we will be a finished product. How great is that? Right now, we're still under construction. Go to Home Depot later on and get some under construction tape and wrap yourself in it, because it is the truth about me and you. We are still under construction. Now, the wise prophet Tom Petty once said, it works better in the 8:30 for the older crowd. "Waiting is the hardest part, especially when you're waiting for God to fulfill his promises in return. It's hard for us." That's why we see in the Bible and also hear the cries of our own heart. We're always asking God, "How long?" You ever notice how many times that's in the Bible? You ever notice how many times we probably said it in our hearts and our conversations? How long until you return? How long until justice comes? How long until you clean all this up? How long until you return, Jesus? Be reminded that God may seem slow, but he's never once been late. He is always on time. God may seem slow to us, but he's never gone back on his promises. And here's the big question for us today. Do we know the promises of God? Because what's going to hold us together? What's going to keep us from being impatient? And what's going to keep us from drifting or being lulled to sleep while we wait for Christ to return, or us return to him? What's going to hold us? The promises of God. And so what I want to do is I want to pause for just a moment, and I grabbed a handful of promises of God from his word, and I want to encourage us with them today. And I bet you there'll be at least one promise there like, "I needed that. I needed that right now, because I'm about to walk away, or I'm about to slip, or I don't know what I'm about to do." I bet there's one promise. And so I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. Here they go. These are just a handful. There's so many more. Yeah, you better put your bifocals on for this, ladies and gentlemen. God will never leave you. Jesus is with you always. God will strengthen and help you. God forgives those who confess a sin. Do you need forgiveness? God forgives. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Condemnation is off the table. God's grace is sufficient for you. God works all things together for your good. Do you believe that one? That's a good one. Oh, that's a really good one. God will give wisdom to those who ask. Anyone want to hear any wisdom? James 1:5 right there. God will supply every need. God will give peace that surpasses understanding. God will give rest to the weary. Any weary folk in here? God will give you rest. Come to him. God hears and answers prayers. God gives eternal life through Christ. Nothing, and I mean nothing, can separate you from the love of God. God gives the Holy Spirit to believers. The Holy Spirit will help and teach you. God will complete the work he started in you. God gives strength to the weary. God will guard your heart and mind. God will guide your path. God gives victory over sin and death. God gives power to endure temptation. Struggling with temptation? The promise is God will give you help. God promises resurrection for his people. Jesus is preparing a place for you. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. You will feast with Christ and his kingdom. Believers will reign with Christ. Jesus is making all things new. I got to ask you a question. Was any of that a word that, like, I needed this today? Give me a nod if that's like, there was one up there like, I needed this today. Give me a nod. Like, I needed that one today. I needed to hear the promise of God today. Yeah. Okay. Where did this come from? Look, I'm setting a trap to catch you all later, so get ready. I'm setting a trap. Got them. Like, where did it all come from? God's word. God's word. Keep that in mind. See, while we wait for Jesus, what should we do? Why not spend our time together remembering these gospel truths together, reminding one of these gospel truths to one another? Why don't we spend our time rehearsing these together? Why don't we spend our time responding to these gospel truths over and over? That's what we do every Sunday. And so as Tim Keller quotes Martin Luther, which that's a baller quote when Tim Keller's quoting Martin Luther, says it like this. Martin Luther says, "The gospel is for us the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." That's what we call Sunday morning, beating the gospel into one another's head. So let's not waste our waiting. Verse 8, let's keep going. "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying," I believe this is God's voice, "go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." And so he's telling John, like, hey, go up to that angel and take that little scroll, which I wonder if this is kind of, for John, I don't know, it's just maybe holy curiosity, or maybe. I wonder if John was growing weary, or there's like, and he just needed to hear this again. And so he's getting this interlude, this pause. And so he goes, look at verse 9. So John says, "I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." Now, eating God's word, because I think that little scroll is God's word. It's not the big scroll, it's the little scroll. I think it's God's word, scripture. Eating scripture is not a new concept in the book of Revelation. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. He was called to eat this word. Now, notice the contrast we see right here. Sweet and bitter. Sweet, bitter. Perhaps it means it's sweet for those who accept it and bitter for those who reject it. It's a contrast. We see this contrast elsewhere. We see it in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this. He says, "For we, Christians, are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." Now, you know what aroma means, right? Smell. We smell. We got a scent to us. "Among those who are perishing, and to one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life." The smell of life or the smell of death. The taste of sweet or the taste of bitter. But it means, as Christians sometimes, around some people, we can be a sweet smell of life. Around other people, we may smell like death to them. Perhaps. Bitter and sweet. But see, honestly, as a Christian, God's word is sweet and bitter to us at times. It's sweet when we taste its truth, but it becomes bitter when we realize it's going to cost. It's sweet at times to proclaim the grace of God from God's word, absolutely, but it's bitter sometimes to confront sin, not only ours, but other people's. It's sweet to know the truth, and it's pretty bitter when people come to reject the truth. See, we embrace the sweetness of its promise, and yet if not careful at times, we reject the call to submission because it's too bitter. We want comfort at times without repentance. We want promises without warnings. We want heaven without holiness. We want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him at times to be our King, our Lord, and our leader. But when we start to eat this book, when we take it all in, we have to realize we can't pick and choose from this book. We take it all or we take none of it. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We take it all in and we submit and surrender ourselves to it. Francis Chan is a pastor, and he's got a pretty cheeky little saying on this. He says this. He says, "Some people claim that we can be Christians without necessarily becoming disciples." There's this idea that I can be a Christian but not a disciple. A Christian is like an everyday Christian, but a disciple is like elite special forces, making this like dichotomy of the two, which is not a thing. Chan goes on to say, "I wonder then why the last thing Jesus told us was to go into the world, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he commanded. You'll notice that he didn't add, but hey, If that's too much to ask, tell them to just become Christians, you know, the people who get to go to heaven without having to commit to anything. There is no bifurcation in that. It is all or nothing. We eat this word. We take in the word of God right here. May we feast upon it. May we cherish God's word and may we obey it. Verse 11 and last one. And John said, I was told you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, and languages, and kings. What is prophesy or prophecy? It's a pretty loaded word, got a lot of different angles at it, but I'll give it pretty simply is basically to go and tell. To go and tell people of this good news. Now notice who he's supposed to tell. It says, many people, nations, language, and kings. What does that mean? Everybody, right? Everybody. And so that calls not only for John, that's for us as well. So that means we're to go and tell everyone of this good news. That means people in our homes, people in our work, people in our schools, people in our neighborhoods, people in the city, people in the state, people in this nation, people in other nations as well. That is the call of every Christian, is to tell and share the gospel to anyone, everyone, at all times until Jesus returns or we return home to him. Notice the text right here does not say, John, go and hide. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say go and speculate about end times. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say go and obsess over end times charts and timelines. It doesn't say go and win arguments so that way you look, you know, smart. It doesn't say that whatsoever. It says no, we go and we tell. Oswald J. Smith will bring the house down with this quote. He said, "We talk of the second coming of Jesus. Half the world has never heard of the first." This is the mandate. Don't waste your waiting. Like we have God's word. Now let's go share that with other people as well. So what? What do we do with all this? Like, how do we not waste our waiting? What do we do with this text here? Let me help with that. We hear often that life is short and we should enjoy it, but rarely do we hear that eternity is long, we should prepare for it. And so why don't we just prepare for it together? Let's all together fall in love with God's word and begin to feast on God's word. So I want to begin by just kind of seeing where you are at with God's word. There may be many of you here today say, you know what? I'm in God's word regularly and daily, if not all the time. I love God's word. I cherish God's word. I must have it if I'm going to live daily. If that's you, give me a little nod. I want to see where you're at. Like, I love God's word. I'm in it a lot. Okay. Cool. Some of you may say, well, you know what? I dabble in a little bit, like, you know, a verse a day every once in a while, or like someone will send me something, I'll read it. Like, I'm in and out, hit or miss in it. Give me that one. Give me a nod if that's you. Give me a nod. Because I really want to help us. I want to help us take a big step. Cool. All right, cool. And some may say, if you just be honest, like, I never touch it. Like I really don't mess with it. Maybe I see it somewhere. I'm like, cool. But I'm just really not in God's word hardly ever. Give me a nod. Give me a nod. I just want to know where you're at. Give me a nod. Thank you for being honest. You're in church. Cool. All right. Some of you are like, I'm not doing it. All right. So I want to help. And so I'm getting ready to throw a lot of information at you. I want to help you get into God's word. And I got 5 points with a lot of subpoints. So you better get ready to take a lot of notes. And here we go. Number one, you ready? Own it. Meaning, get a Bible. Like, own a Bible that you will actually read. I know Grandma gave you the family Bible that's 5 centuries old, written in the old King Jimmy, and you love it. I get it. I understand. But, like, get a Bible you'll actually read. And I want to encourage you to get one in the paper form, the analog Bible. You know, like a book. Remember those things? They're wild. And so get one. That, you know why I would encourage you to get a paper one? Because there's no ESPN app on it. There's no TikTok on it. There's no email on it. There's no buttons on it. And that way you won't be distracted easily with phone, iPad, or whatever you are into. What kind of Bible should you read or buy? Here's a QR code. We've got a list of different Bibles on there. I like the ESV Bible, which means English Standard Version. Boom, got them. All right, I got them. Cool, let's go. I mean, I didn't say NIV, the nearly inspired version. Ooh. Bible jokes. Okay. Just kidding. Man, I got booed in the first gathering. I thought it was awesome. They did not like that. Anyway, there's a lot of different Bibles on here. I want to encourage you to get a study Bible. You know why? Because sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I don't know what any of this means. And a study Bible has notes down there that says, hey, it probably means this. And so that can help guide you along. So number one, own it. Number two, plan it. You got to plan it. Why? Having no plan is actually a plan. Did you know that? It's a plan to fail. And so you must have a plan. Well, how do you build a Bible reading plan? I've got three words for you. Ready? First word is where. Where are you going to read the Bible? You need a plan. Where? This is where I will read the Bible. For me, it's on my couch. There's a lamp, my Bible. Everyone knows when Daddy's there, he's reading his Bible. That's the place where I go. So where is your where? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it in your bedroom, in your living room, in your car on break? Make sure you have a where. Second one, when. When are you going to read the Bible? Like, make an appointment. Like, I literally, I get up at 5 o'clock and I make coffee because I don't think Jesus wants to deal with me before coffee. I make coffee and I'm an early person. You might not be an early person. So when? I have it as an appointment in my phone. It says, time with Jesus. And so I want to make sure that's the most important appointment of my whole day and my whole life. And so when? Maybe you're late night and you're like, hey, I'll wait till later on. Maybe on your lunch break. When are you going to do it? And number three, what are you going to read? You need a plan. There are so many Bible reading plans out there. May I encourage you? I know sometimes we want a plan. We'll grab a 30-day plan on joy, a 30-day plan on depression. That's fine, but I want to push you. Why not get a read through the Bible plan? They make a read through the Bible plan in 1 year, 2 year, and 3 year form. There is something that just, I don't know, and maybe I'm wrong in saying this, there's an accomplishing feeling when you read through the Bible. And you get a big whole story, not just snippets of it. You get the whole movie right there instead of just like, you know, little clips of it. And so I want to encourage you to get a good Bible reading plan where you can read through it in a year, 2 years, or 3 years, okay? Still with me? Okay, number three, here we go. This one's wild. Read it. Like, I own it. I got a plan. Okay, like literally read it. How do you read the Bible? Slowly. Observantly, curiously. I'll give you three simple questions. There's way more hermeneutical skills than what I'm getting ready to give you, but I'll give you three questions that can help guide you as you read the Bible. Read it slowly. You might have to read it a couple times over. Question number one that I go to the text with, what does it say? Like, what's the plain reading saying? I didn't do anything crazy, no jujitsu with it or anything. Like, what does it say? Understanding the context, what's going on in it? Second question, what does this say about God? Like, what does it say about his character and his nature and how he deals with humanity and what he says in this moment? Like, what does it say about God? The third question, what does it say about humans? What does it say about me? You notice I was last. We go us last. And so when I'm looking at it, so here's the problem sometimes when we read the Bible. Yeah, we do this. I didn't do this in the first game. We do this. When we read the Bible sometimes, we try to put ourselves in the hero's shoe. Like, I'm David, and my biggest problems are Goliath. No, we're Goliath. We're Goliath. Or we're the brothers cowering down, not doing anything. That's us. Like, Jesus versus the Pharisees. Like, I'm Jesus. No, we're Pharisees. It's called the human fallen condition. And so I'm always looking for the human fallen condition because I want God's word to be a mirror to show me the true me. And that gives me an opportunity to be honest, and I can go back to the previous question of, like, what does it say about God? How good and kind and gracious he is with me. Number four. So we've been reading it. Number four. Here we go. Live it. This is where we commune with God. We're not just reading words on a page. You know what this is? This is God's word. It is living and active. It is not some ordinary book. God speaks through there. And so we need to be listening. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing God? I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've heard God more than I can count through this thing. He speaks to us. I've heard one person say, opening your Bible is like opening the mouth of God. We just need to be listening to him. He speaks. He will shape us. John Eldridge said this. This may be us. He said, we are washed in Christian content. Much of it excellent content, Bible podcasts, devotional apps, and of course your social threads. But content about Jesus is not the same as communion with Jesus. It's often a distraction. For some of us in the room, big time students and all that, thanks be to God. But if it's becoming God is an experiment or God is an object that I'm just studying to figure out, it might be time to put down everything else except the Bible and just commune. Just get to know him and relate to him. How do I do that? I feel like I've got list after list. I got four ways how to do that. And it spells the word lamp. And God's word's called lamp. It's a light to our feet. Look at there. Number one, it's listen. Are you listening to God's word? Are you listening? Like he wants to speak to us, so we must get quiet. Turn off all distractions and listen. A is apply. When you read God's word, don't just read him like, check the box, I'm out, I'm done. No, apply it. Let it hit you. Perhaps when you read God's word, God convicts you of a sin. That means it's time to confess and repent. Perhaps when you hear it, you may have a new need. Like, I didn't know I needed this. And so you start asking for a new need. Perhaps there may be something there to be thankful for. Perhaps you realize that you got beef with someone else and God's word just showed you got beef with someone else and you need to pause what you're doing and go square that away with somebody else. Perhaps there's just something to be thankful for, something to start, something to quit. Who knows? But this is where you start to apply to your life. M is meditate. Let me give you my best illustration for meditation. Are you ready? You ever seen a dog? You ever been around a dog? Do you know dogs? Dog backwards is God. Anyway, dog. Okay. And so you ever seen a dog with a bone or a rawhide? They'll basically take it somewhere private and they will gnaw on it. And they'll turn it around, twist it at every angle. They're just gnawing on it. And they make a noise. What noise do they make? What noise do they make? I think it's funny. The first gathering, everybody's like, nom, 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 nom. I thought it was funny. I was like, you did it. You guys are too cool for school. You won't do it. Anyway, dogs are like, nom, 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 nom. So that's what we do with God's word. So when we're reading God's word, perhaps there's one verse that just jumps off the page. God is using it. Why not put that on a sticky note and keep it before you all day long, maybe on your desk or maybe in your car, wherever you're at. Just that way you can just think about it and just turn it every different angle and gnaw and just nom, 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 just like just meditating on it. Or maybe put it on the home screen of your phone for the day and every time we reach for the phone every 18 seconds, it's right there in front of us. Meditate. P, pray. That's how you live it. You pray. Like when we read God's word, God spoke and now we can respond to him. So God's already set the agenda. Sometimes we're like, I don't know what to pray. Read God's word. I bet you if you read God's word, you'll have something to pray about afterwards. And so pray. And then lastly, number five, here we go. Share it. Go share what you're learning with someone, with insiders, with people who know Jesus, brothers and sisters. Just like, hey, I read God's word today and this is what it said. If you ever get a believer like, I don't want to hear it. Like, bro, word? Are you serious? Yeah. And then go tell people who don't believe in Jesus. I bet you if you went to work or school or somewhere where you go, you're like, hey, I read the Bible today. You want to hear what it says? I bet you most people are like, lay it on me. It's a great way to tell people, like, I read that God did this. I'm like, God's doing that. Like, why not? Like, share it with other people. It's not meant to stay within us. See, the more we fall in love with God's word, the less we'll be able to keep our mouths shut. Why? Because you talk about what you love. If you ask a grandmother about their grandchildren, you're stuck for 3 hours. True story. It's, why? Because they're talking about what they love. What if we fell in love with God's words? We wouldn't be able to keep our mouths shut. Now, why is this so important while we wait so we don't waste our lives? Why is this so important? Because we're feasting on something. We're always feasting. John Piper said this. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the mindless nibbling at the table of the world. If we're not careful, we have stuffed our minds, our hearts, our bellies, our lives with anything and everything but God's word. And when we stuff our lives with something, it shapes us. And you know what this is called? I tell you exactly what it's called. It's called discipleship. And human beings, we're always being discipled by something. Always. This is the way we're created. And so we're being discipled by the news we watch. And I don't care what flavor you're into, Fox or CNN, doesn't matter to me. We're discipled by that stuff. And our news feeds, pop culture, our work cultures, our school cultures, our sports, entertainment, and all that. And when we're discipled by something, it bears fruit in our life. And can I tell you what the two fruits that are being born through our discipleship by the world and not God's word, can I tell you what they look like? right now what they look like? I'll tell you the two fruits. And one hinges on the other and they go back and forth. It's anxiousness, anxiety. We're an anxious people. We watch the news and we get so fearful and so anxious. We watch all the things that we're missing out. We're just watching all the time. And it just causes this anxiety in us. And after a while, it turns into the second fruit. It's called anger. People are so angry today. Don't believe me? Here's what you should do. Experiment time. Go to Costco and drive real slow in the parking lot. It's true. And when people are angry enough, it turns back into anxious. And anxious goes back and goes back and forth. And those are the fruit. What happens? What happens, though, when we're stuffing ourselves with God's word? We get a different kind of fruit. You know what fruit it is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Let's get that fruit of the Spirit. It all comes through God's word. See, here's what we want. We want the payoff. We want the bennies. What are the bennies of reading God's word? I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you the benefits. Slowly but surely, we're formed one degree to the next, little by little, to look more, to act more, and to sound more like Jesus. And that is how humans flourish. Let's not spend our days spiritually distracted, biblically starving, and emotionally discipled by everything out there except for God's word. What if we eat this word and feed our souls and allow it to shape us? See, there's one day that our faith will become sight. There's one day that our struggles will end. There's one day that suffering will stop and it will give way to a huge party. And in this party, we'll be together and we'll be face to face with Jesus. Here's how I want to end. I want to read God's word over us and then pray and we'll respond by going to the Lord's Supper. So hear God's word from Revelation 19:9. May this be the encouragement of our soul. And an angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or another way to say it, the party of Jesus. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So while we wait, let's feast. Pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your goodness and kindness. And God, you did not have to reveal your word to us. And yet, because of your great love, you did not stay hidden, but you have revealed yourself. And so for that, we are grateful. Lord, I pray that you would remove any obstacle, distraction. I pray that you would give us great affections, great loves, great desires for you and your word. And so, God, may we, Grace Point Church, be a people of your word. May we have an insatiable appetite. May we have great thirst and hunger for your word. May we just stuff our heads and our hearts and our bellies and our lives full of it. May we not stop talking about it. May we share it with one another. May we share it with the world around us. And may you bear good fruit in each and every one of us as we love you and we follow you and as we devour and feast upon your word. May it be so. And as you do that, may we not boast in self or boast in our disciplines or boast in what Bible translations we have, but may we boast in you alone, Jesus, because it's all about you. And so we love you and we ask all this in your name. Amen.